And good morning to all of you. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to be with you this morning and to open God's Word with you. It's also a privilege just to be here, to be welcomed by you, to be received by you folks, and to have the opportunity to be on the spring break trip with the Purdue students and you welcoming us and welcoming us with open arms. We really appreciate your love and hospitality, and we are thankful for the fellowship that we have with you all in the Lord. So thank you very much. It is good to be together this morning. Well, we are going to be considering Psalm 1. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1, we'll be reading the entirety of the Psalm. And before we read that, just a reminder that we not only sing the Psalms, we do that a lot. We also read the Psalms, and we hear them expounded, and we're thankful for God's holy word. I was at a conference not long ago, and there was a bit of a worship-type segment, and I was observing, and the worship leader, as he was leading the people in contemporary worship, was reading a psalm, and he said, "Now remember, the psalms also can be sung." And that was a profound revelation for the crowd. But I think in our circles, we need to be reminded that the Psalms can also be read and preached. And it is good to center God's Word in that regard. Before I read Psalm 1, though, I want to read one final verse from Genesis. So keep your place in Psalm 1. Let me read one final image. We read Genesis 2. You remember that's not the end of the story, of course, where we stopped. We read the words of warning, "Do not eat of the tree." Well, of course, man did eat of the tree. Listen to this final image in Genesis 3. "So God drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Well, then turning over to Psalm 1, let's give attention to God's most holy word. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's pray together as we take up this portion of God's word. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for your goodness, that you created all things and created it all very good. And Lord, you did not stack the deck against us, against humanity. But Lord, we chose our path of unrighteousness and our path of disobedience. And Lord, as disobedient ones, we come before you this day thankful for the redemption of disobedient ones. Thankful for forgiveness, thankful for the path of sinners back to you. The path of righteousness extended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we spend the next so many minutes considering your word, we pray that the Lord Jesus, the righteous one, would be expounded to us, that we would see him more fully, that we would love him more completely, that we would hear the wonderful music of the gospel even as we hear from this psalm. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless not only the singing of your word, not only the reading of your word, but especially the preaching of your word, even as we give our attention to it at this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we considered some different images this morning. And I want you to allow your mind to think of some of those images that we've been talking about and that we've heard read in the scriptures. I want you to think of a time where there was one man. One man who didn't sin. One man who didn't walk with sinners and didn't consider the path of sinners as to whether or not that was a good course for his life, because he was so engaged with the law of the Lord and so enthralled with walking with the Lord that he didn't care about the path of sin. He didn't sit down to consider if that was a right way for him. He was delighting in the Lord and thankful for the parameters that the Lord set for his life, hedging him in. He considered the law of the Lord day and night, morning and evening. You could even think of such imagery. There was evening and there was morning. I want you to think of a time such as that. Now, if you consider that man in righteousness, do you think of a setting that that man would find himself in? What setting would he find himself in? He would find himself near a river. No, not just one river. A river that parts into four rivers and surrounds this area, this lush area that has trees and vegetation. You might even call it a garden, right? And there is a tree, a particular tree, in this area where this man finds himself. And this tree is always bringing forth fruit, and its leaves never wither. It is a tree that is always experiencing life. You could even say it's a tree of life, right? Can you imagine such a time? Can you envision such imagery? Well, there's no prize in guessing what we're talking about, right? This is the imagery that we read in Genesis 2. A man walking in righteousness, always obeying the law of the Lord, in a garden near a tree of life. Those are the images that Psalm 1 is conjuring up in our minds. So the Psalter begins where the Bible begins. And it's because of this that many wise men before us have pointed out that the Psalter is a miniature Bible. Martin Luther said, "It's as if the Holy Ghost had taken the trouble of putting together a short Bible." Well, the Holy Ghost did take the trouble. That's what he did. He put together a mini Bible. And Martin Luther goes on to say that you may find the whole sum comprehended in this one little book. Another wise man many years before Martin Luther, Athanasius, said the same thing. He said, the Psalms are an entire Bible in miniature. The Psalms begin where the Bible begins. And then the Psalms continue. They're not just haphazardly thrown together with no organization. There is a semblance and there is a logic to them. There's a chronology to the Psalter. And so we begin with the image of the garden. And then when we get to the end of the book of praises, we are breaking forth in nothing but hallelujahs and hallelujahs and hallelujahs. Why? Because we find ourselves in the image of glory. We find ourselves in the consummation. And so the Psalter walks us from creation to consummation and everywhere in between. But again and again, it is telling the story of redemption. We are singing of the story of redemption. We are recounting it to one another. And at the heart of it all is the fulfillment of redemption, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we spend the next 30 minutes or so in Psalm 1, I hope you will see today, brothers and sisters, that it is in that righteous man, the person of Jesus Christ, that it's in him that we find blessing and righteousness. I hope that you see from our time together that you are blessed and you are righteous if you are found in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. We'll begin unpacking Psalm 1 here, but as we do so, before we go verse by verse, the Psalter has its own introduction. And it's not just a single psalm that serves as the introduction, but the first three psalms, scholars have noted, serve as a three-legged stool introduction to the Psalter. And a three-legged stool is a firm foundation, right? It's not easily tipped over. And so we have Psalm 1, Psalm 2, and Psalm 3 that serve as that three-legged stool, firm foundation. And in Psalm 1, revealed to us is the righteous man, Jesus Christ. In Psalm 2, the King of Kings and Lord over all the nations, who's received the nations as his inheritance, is also introduced to us, Jesus Christ. And then Psalm 3, we see that this same person, this same righteous man who is a king, is the suffering servant. And this is the firm foundation of the Psalter. And what is it doing? It's saying, this is the person we will encounter throughout this book. We will encounter this righteous man who is a king, who is the suffering servant. Well, I trust we will see that as we move through Psalm 1. But let us unpack the details. First, we see these two paths of life in the Psalms, in the Psalm. And we begin with the Beatitude in verse 1. Blessed is the man. And that's a Beatitude. We are blessed if... And then it doesn't launch into positive things that we ought to do and ought to engage in. And instead, it states the negative. Now, why does it launch into the negative? Blessed is the man who doesn't do certain things. This is how the law of the Lord is expounded in the scriptures elsewhere, right? It's stated in the negative. Think of many of the Ten Commandments. They are placed in the negative. Now, why is this? Why does God put things in negative fashion? Because it provides great clarity of what we are not to do. If a child in your home is reaching for a hot object, you don't state it in the positive in the urgency, do you? You don't say, you may touch everything in the house except the hot stove. You don't say that. You say, stop, don't touch the hot stove. It's clearer, right? The negative provides a great break of clarity. So what are we not to do? We are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, in our circles, we hear of the progression of the man who is taking up with the wicked from walking, standing, sitting. You've heard this image before, I trust, right? It's a progression of becoming more and more comfortable with the ungodly, that at first there's the walking, there's the movement, and then the slowing down, the standing, and then finally the sitting at their table. There's this progression of greater ungodliness. But not only do we see that image, there's another image we have to see here as well, as far as the progression into ungodliness. We're not to take up their counsel, nor their path, nor have a seat at their table. The psalm is highlighting here that we are not to think like the world, the counsel of the world. We are not to be in the way of the world. If you think of the way, there's movement, there's motion, behavior. We're not to think like the world. We're not to act like the world. And then finally, to sit at their table is to number ourselves with the world, to have belonging and identity with the world. And so therefore, we see the progression of ungodliness in that regard as well. But then at the end of verse 1, it identifies the wicked as scornful. Now, wisdom literature has a lot to say about the scornful. And that is a strong word. It's a strong word in the Proverbs because they are referred to as an abomination, ones who cannot be corrected, and those who reject the truth. Therefore, to become a scoffer is a fool most entrenched in his folly. The progression here in verse 1. The psalm calls us to consider the company we keep. How do you think? What most influences your thinking? The world and the ways of the world? How do you live? How are your behaviors most identified? With the righteous or with the rest of the world? And who do you identify most with? The people of God, the assembly of the saints? Or is there a greater company and endearment with the wicked? But then we see that the righteous man doesn't do these things. Instead, what does he do? Verse 2 and verse 3. Oh, he considers the law of God. He delights in the word of the Lord. Now, why is this? It's because he's listening to the revelation of God received from on high, because he knows that he is supplied with all that he needs from that word, that the man of God may be complete, lacking nothing. And he is fruitful in his season. He's bringing forth fruits of righteousness. He's bearing fruit for the kingdom, fruit that is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then we see that he is well-watered. His leaf never withers. Now, this does not mean that the righteous person doesn't go through the seasons of life. Now, that's stated in verse 2. We do experience the seasons of life, but we are well-watered and well-supplied so that God's grace is sufficient for everything that we face. We never experience drought with regard to God's grace. It is always sufficient for what we face. And then there's a contrast. From verse 3, this picture of lush life, to verse 4, death. And the image is that of chaff. Would you think of chaff for a moment with me? It's dry and crumbly. It's not rooted. It's lifeless. It's weightless. It's blown away by the wind. And it's also fruitless, right? This is the exact opposite image of verse 3. It is fruitless in the sense that you take the wheat and you throw it up in the air and the chaff blows away and the grain itself, the fruit itself, falls back down. The chaff is fruitless. This is the identical opposite of verse 3. In other words, the psalm is saying that the wicked life is a useless life, worthy only to be burned. And do you see how strongly verse 4 states it? The ungodly are. That is who they are. That is who they've chosen to be. They've taken their counsel from the world. They engage in worldly behaviors. They've taken up company with the world. They identify with the world so that this is who they've become. They are. That doesn't mean that there's no possibility of repentance. It means that they've rejected repentance. And it's a picture of unchangeable reality. Verse 5, therefore, in light of this, this is who they are and who they've chosen to be. Therefore, they shall not stand and they shall not find a place in the company of the righteous. And there's a play on words here, friends. Because in verse 1, the righteous don't stand and find a place with the world. And in the day of judgment, the unrighteous don't stand and find a place with God's people. It's an intentional play on words. And then we see in verse 6, the two ways of life. The righteous is kept in the Lord's mind. They are known by the Lord, but the path, the journey, the life of the ungodly perishes. It vanishes. It comes to nothing. It comes to naught. Have you ever been walking on a path in the woods? And it's a clear path. You know where you're going. You see the path and you come to a point on the path, though, that you lose sight of it and you don't know where it's gone. Where's the path? And you're looking all around. It just disappears. It's a clear, distinct path and then all of a sudden it's no more. Have you ever experienced this walking through the woods, taking a hike? You lose the path. That's the image here. The life that the world thought so fulfilling, so wonderful, so delightful, it vanishes, it fades away. It has no lasting value. It comes to nothing. And so we see the two paths of life in this world. And there are only two. There's not three, there's not four, there's not five possibilities. Only two paths of life. And these two ways eternally part, never to be reunited. To follow one path is to live a life that is meaningless. It seems so enjoyable. Seems so fulfilling, so delightful, alluring. The world is saying, look at all we have to offer. And it's meaningless. But the other path, you are known by the Lord forever. This is the plain meaning of the text. But there's still fuller imagery here, friends. Still fuller imagery because it looks back to the beginning, back to the garden, and picks up on those images that we talked about in our introduction. It looks back to a man. It looks back to a singular man. Verse 1 doesn't use the word for mankind. There is a Hebrew word for that to mean men and women, boys and girls, young and old, everyone in between. That word that can mean mankind, that is all representative. But the Hebrew word used here is of an individual, singular man, this single man who doesn't walk in sin. He doesn't heed the counsel of sinners. Instead, his sole delight is in the law of the Lord, because this is a time pictured of perfect righteousness. Day and night he is reflecting upon the law of the Lord. Morning and evening, this time demarcation that should bring our mind back to the beginning. And we see the location of this man is like being in a garden next to the tree of life. It's the images that we saw in Genesis 2 conjured up. And everything that this man does in righteousness prospers before the Lord. But friends, sadly, it didn't stay that way. It didn't remain. And then verse 4, we see something introduced into that scene. That scene of righteousness. And what is introduced is death. What is introduced is the fall, the curse, right? We see harsh winds and worthless toil, a life coming to nothing, a life that is on the path to an eternal destination of damnation. And the psalm's latter half really emphasizes that damnation. It's the fall leading toward the eternal destruction of the ungodly. And that's where the psalmist leaves us. The result of sin is that disturbing image of judgment and destruction. The psalm is saying, consider what path you're on. Who do you think like, and how do you live, and who do you most identify with? Do you know the result of such a path? And this is a message to the congregation of the righteous, because it says in verse 5 that those who ultimately are the ungodly won't find themselves in the congregation of the righteous. This is a word of warning to us, friends, to we who sit in the congregation of the righteous. This is an unsettling image. It's taking us by the shoulders and saying, consider, who are we? Who do we most identify with? We should be unsettled. At least those who ought to be unsettled should be unsettled. The psalm is disquieting to those who ought to be disquieted. And in that regard, it's not unlike Puritan preaching of old. Puritan preaching of old was at a different time, in a different context, when we had the parish model of church. You lived in a particular town, you went to a particular church. That was just how it was. Everybody was Christian, and if you lived in that town, you went to that church. And Puritans, we're trying to disquiet the contented unbeliever in the pew to make sure people were taking stock of themselves to know if they were genuinely walking with the Lord. Well, the psalm is essentially doing that. We who are in the congregation of the righteous, we must remember there will be tares. There are those who have convinced their hearts that they're okay when they're not okay. There are those who are self-deceived. And this psalm is raising an appropriate alarm to say, there will be chaff who think they have life. There will be those who fall who think they stand. There will be those excluded who believe that they are included. It's a serious word of warning that we must all take stock. But this still is an incomplete picture of the psalm. The psalm looks back to the garden, but it also looks ahead. Because if we're missing how this is looking ahead to the Lord Jesus, we're still missing an aspect of this psalm. This psalm must be talking about a different Adam than the first Adam. Do you see why that is? In verses 1 through 3, picturing the blessing, picturing this life of righteousness, Did you notice that sinners are already present on the scene in verse 1? This righteous man is not listening to the temptation of sinners surrounding him. And so even though it's looking back and grabbing those images of Adam, Adam wasn't surrounded by a bunch of sinners tempting him to follow the path of the ungodly, unless you want to say this is just the tempter stated in the plural. No, it doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It must be talking of a righteous man who's surrounded in unrighteousness and who's being tempted to follow their way and consider their way. Sinners are present here. And in verse 3, this righteous man, it says that whatever he does prospers. He prospers in everything. Now, Adam prospered for a time, but not whatever he did prospered, right? He plunged all of us into sin. That wasn't very prosperous of him. No, this is one who everything he did prospered. And then we also see in verse 3 that this man is directly equated with the tree of life. He is like this tree of life. Which man in the scriptures is equated with the tree of life, if not the Lord Jesus Christ himself? This is not the first Adam who fulfills Psalm 1. It is a new Adam. It is a second man. It is the last Adam. The Lord Jesus, who didn't walk with sinners and didn't stand with sinners and didn't sit down and consider if the path of unrighteousness was the best path for his life. No, he is the man who flips everything on its head, who flips history on its head. And what happened? Sinners walked with him. Sinners stood with him and considered his way. Sinners sat down to dine with him, and sinners find their delight in him and find that his explanation of the law of God is a delight. Sinners come to find that he is the fulfillment of that law and he is the perfect word of the Lord, and they come to meditate upon him day and night, and we find that he is very good. This new creation in the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this psalm speaks in verse 6 of the way of the righteous. And what is that way? What is the path of the righteous? It's the one who walks with the righteous man, Jesus Christ. It's the one who stands in the path with the righteous one, Jesus Christ. It's the one who sits down to dine with the righteous one, Jesus Christ. It's the one who finds his delight in the living law of the Lord and meditates on the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalter doesn't say to you, friends, have faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't state it in that plain way. Instead, it shows you what faith in Jesus Christ looks like. It's one who walks with Jesus and lingers long with Jesus in prayer. It's one who communes with Jesus and delights himself in Jesus and meditates upon Jesus and Jesus' truth morning and evening. It's one who finds his righteousness in Jesus Christ. It's one who knows that the blessed life is in Jesus Christ. And do you see what we receive, friends, in verse 3? We receive the tree of life, eternal life. Because there was a second man, the last Adam, who had to reclaim the tree of life that we lost. And he had to be pierced by the flaming sword of the cherubim that guards the way to the tree of life. And he was pierced for your iniquities, that he might offer the fruit of the tree of life, the leaves of the tree of life that heal the nations, and he offers it to you and to me. This is the picture of Psalm 1. And in 6 short verses, all of redemption is laid out before you. We go from the garden to temptation, to the fall, to the curse, to eternal damnation. And oh, we see the offer of Jesus Christ, the righteous man, the last Adam, the tree of life, unlosable, eternal life. We see of the wise way that Christ has spoken to us of not keeping company with unbelievers, but instead walking in righteousness, all the while mapping out the two ways of life that Jesus spoke of, the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow path that leads to life. The whole of the Scriptures are mapped out for us in six short verses at the beginning of the Psalter, because it's a mini Bible. The Psalter is a mini Bible saying this is what we should expect in the Psalms, to see a recounting of redemptive history again and again, and looking to the redeeming one, the Lord Jesus, again and again. That we see the only way to the Father. And God is saying, come, sing of redemption. Come, sing of Jesus. Do you see how large this psalm is? And therefore, do you see how large all the psalms are? Because God is telling us at the outset, this is what you should expect from this book. This is what you should expect to sing. Herein is contained the whole of my revelation. So sing back to me my revelation. And sing to one another of my great acts of redemption. Sing the whole breadth and depth of Scripture. Sing from creation to consummation. But most importantly, sing of my Lord Jesus Christ. You see what God has given us to sing in this precious book, friends. Do you see why Martin Luther and Athanasius called this a miniature Bible? Do you see why the apostles quoted this book 20% more than any other Old Testament book? It's because we sing of our blessedness in Christ. We sing of our righteousness in Christ. Friends, do you see the blessed life here in this passage? Do you see the righteous life here in this passage? That it is only found in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. And isn't that worth singing about? That you are blessed and you are righteous if you are found in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing of that in just a moment, but let's pray together at this time. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for our blessing in Jesus Christ the righteous. How we thank you for our righteousness that is found in him. And Lord, we have strong words of warning here, not to take counsel or walk in the path or take company with the world and unbelievers. O Lord, may we not be found on the day of judgment, numbered outside of the camp of the righteous, but may we be found ones who stand in Christ, because he is the one who stands. He is the one who withstood judgment. He is the one who is the overcomer of the curse and of death and eternal damnation. And if we stand in him, O Lord, how we thank you that we stand in righteousness. Lord, we look forward to not only walking with Jesus and lingering long with Jesus, but we look forward to sitting down and communing with Jesus even today. But Lord, may that be true of our lives all the way through. May we be people who walk in the way of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, morning and evening, day and night. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.